Bobby Bowden has come before over 700 different organizations like this one this morning to profess his faith and to talk about his values to make all of our daily living better. So now it is indeed my privilege to introduce to you who I consider one of the greatest head football coaches to ever coach a game of football, but more than that to me, the greatest lay minister I've ever known in my life. My friend, Bobby Bowden. Well, thank you very much, Jim. I was telling my wife the other day that 1977, my second year at Florida State, I think it was probably the most satisfying year I've ever had in coaching, 1977. We played in the Tangerine Bowl and played Texas Tech, and we won. And for some reason, it was just probably one of the most satisfying years I've ever had in football. And of course, I've been coaching now for 42 years. Been coaching a long time. But I've enjoyed it, and the good Lord has allowed me to do it and has kept me in good health, you know, where I can. When I speak to a group like this, I'm always reminded of something that happened about 20-something years ago. My home church up in Birmingham, Alabama. My wife and I had 6 children. We had 2 girls and 4 boys. Their ages were between about 14 and 4, 10 years separated the oldest from the youngest. We were sitting on the first row of the Ruhama Baptist Church, right there, first pew. And some speaker came in there, a revivalist speaker came in there. He was talking on faith, belief and faith. Well, he saw me and most kids down there, and he wanted to use us as an example. He just pointed me out. He said, "Sir," he said, "if I were to put a 20-foot I-beam across the floor there, stretch a 20-foot I-beam across that floor, and I'll give you $20 to get on that end and walk down to that end, would you do it?" I said, "Sure, I'd do it. No problem with that." "Let me ask you another question. If I took that I-beam up to New York City and I could stretch that thing from the top of the Twin Towers, 110 stories high, put one of it on that ledge and then across the street to that other tower, and I said, I'll give you $20 to walk across it, would you walk across it then?" I said, "No, no way. I wouldn't do it for $1,000. I wouldn't try to do it for $1,000,000. I wouldn't try to do it for all the money in the world because I would fall. I'd be so afraid." "No." "Well, he's still going to check me out, you know." He said, "Well, let me ask you another question." He looked down at all those kids down there. He said, "If I had one of your children holding it over the ledge of one of those towers by the arms, holding it over the ledge, and you're over on that other tower, and I said, I'll give, if you'll walk across there, I will not drop this child. But if you don't, I am. Would you walk across then?" I said, "Which child?" I guess he found out about my faith, didn't he? Well, let me say this, men. I can't see. I guess we're all men. Is any ladies in here? Probably some ladies too, but basically men. I've had an opportunity to speak to this group before in the state of Florida. Last year, I was in Columbus, Ohio, to a gathering, and they had about 1,500 or 1,600 men there in Columbus, Ohio. Archie Griffin, you remember Archie? Only guy ever to win the Heisman twice. He was there. He gave a devotion. Had some other Ohio State All-Americans there, gave devotions. But we had a great, and it just happened that the the Miss Ohio that year just happened to be a young lady from Florida State, you know, so it kind of fit in nicely. But it is so great what you're doing here. It is so great what you're doing here, you know, because that's why I'm here. You know, you wonder, why is a football coach come and speak to a group like The Gathering? You wonder why a football coach would come and speak to a church. I speak to churches nearly every Sunday. Yesterday at 7 o'clock, I spoke to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes group up in Cairo, Georgia. Last night, I spoke to another Fellowship of Christian Athletes group in Tallahassee. Of course, today I'm here. Sunday, I was at a church speaking. You say, well, why the heck's a football coach do that? You know, I do it because I'm thankful. I have no other reason. I don't do it for money. I do it because I am thankful. I am thankful for what God has done for me. I am thankful for what God has given me. I am thankful that I know Christ and that my future is taken care of. Man, it's not important what happens to you on this earth. It's your future you better take care of. Your future is what happens to you when you die. Eternal life, it is there. Some of you don't believe that. Some of you don't believe that. I believe it. I've seen it happen. I know for a fact a guy died. Died and was put in a grave. 3 days later, he came out. 3 days later, he came out. You say, oh, I don't believe that. You believe everything else you read, though, don't you? Yeah, you'll pick up any book you can find, read it, and you'll believe that. You'll pick up any newspaper you can find, you'll read it, and you'll believe that. But a book like this that was written thousands of years ago by all kind of different authors, men who were inspired by God, this book has lasted all of that time and will last forever. This book will be here after you and I are gone. And it says it happened. It's history. It's not a myth. When men see an event take place, and they record it and they write it, it becomes history. And that's where you and I get all of our history. My wife and I, 2 summers ago, visited a place I've always wanted to visit. And it's gruesome. I visited several places like this because it's interesting to me. It's gruesome, though. Maybe it's the gruesomeness that makes it interesting. And that is the gas chambers that the Nazis used during World War II to kill Jews, and to kill political prisoners. Now, that happened over 50 years ago. I didn't see it happen. But you know, I've read book after book. In fact, I'm reading a book now on Treblinka. I've read several books on Auschwitz. I've been to Dachau. I've been to quite a few of the German concentration camps where they killed Jews because Hitler hated Jews, you know. Now, when I read those books, I believed them. But I never saw it. And as I say, 2 summers ago, my wife and I went to Auschwitz, where I think 1.5 million Jews were killed and burned. I saw it. I saw the ovens. I saw the barracks they lived. I saw where the train unloaded the people. I saw the tracks where the people were divided. This group goes over here to work. This group we burn right now. You know, I saw all that. I know it happened. And yet, the story in this book that says in the very beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. the very beginning. And that's where it's at right there. This was seen by Matthew and Mark and Luke. They were honest men. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were honest men. They were willing to die for this guy. Paul, he wrote, 14 books in here? He died for this guy. They saw him. They wrote it down. It became history. I believe it. You see. So therefore, to me, it's the most important thing in the world. So much more important than football. I got introduced yesterday. I was up in Cairo. Guy introduced me. He gave me a good introduction. About like old Jim there, you know. Bobby's done this, and Bobby's done that, and Florida State's done this, and this is that. They've won national championships. They've had All-Americans. They've done this. They've been to this bowl. They've been to that bowl. It just went on and on and on. When I got up there, I said, you know, that's great, but I can't take that with me. I can't take it with me. Once I die, that's all over, you know. Then I have to face eternity. Then I have to face eternity. But I'm ready. And that's, again, why I come to speak. I mean, when I talk to you today, folks, you know who I'm talking to? I'm not talking to you folks that are saved. I hope somehow I'm talking to somebody that ain't. You know, I'm just hoping that God will speak through me to maybe somebody who doesn't believe might understand and might get hungry for it and might go search it out. Then I know they'll find it, you know. But let me just give you some thoughts of what I believe. First, I always start by saying I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I don't confuse it. I didn't say I was perfect, did I? Don't confuse that. I didn't say that. I'll tell you, I sin right now. I disobey God in many ways. If I don't do it physically, I do it in my mind. Try not to. Continually fight it. To be a Christian, you have to wake up every morning and get in a fight with things you shouldn't do. Man, you never outgrow that. You never outgrow that. But I am a Christian. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve it. But I am a Christian because I choose to be a Christian. I choose it. It's offered to me. It's given to me. I'm a Christian because I need a Savior. I simply am not good enough. You ain't either, are you? No, nobody is. Christ wants the bad people. You ever notice that? The guys that do read this book, you notice the heroes in this book? They were sorry. Wasn't it? How about King David? Hey, how about King David? He's one of the featured guys in this book. He murdered a guy. Committed adultery with a guy's wife. That's King David. But God still could take him and change him and make him one of the greatest men that ever lived. Paul killed Christians. Here I am saying I'm a Christian. I'm sitting here telling you I'm a Christian. Paul, his job was killing Christians, persecuting Christians for being Christians because he was Jewish. I think I'm right on that. Was he Greek or Jewish? He was Jewish, wasn't he? I've said that so quickly. I remember he spent a lot of time in Greece. I got to say, that guy might be Greek. Maybe I ought to research what I say, you know what I mean? But anyway, Paul, who persecuted Christians, became the greatest Christian of all later on. God changed him. And how about Moses? He killed some Egyptian with his hands. Killed him, you know, but became a great leader of the Jewish nation. But anyway, it's just Peter was sorry. You know, Peter denied Christ. But it just goes on and on. But those are the kind of people that Jesus came for, you see. That's why I qualify. Yeah, that's why I qualify. I ain't going to tell you all the things I did. You don't have to tell me what you did. But the great thing is he forgives us for it. The great things he forgives it. And again, that's why I go out and speak. I was reading a story that about a young boy. Let's just say he's around 15, 16 years of age. Disobeyed his papa a lot. Daddy would go out to this barn, get him 16-penny nail. Every time his son would violate one of his commandments, he would take a nail and drive it in the barn door. Son, every time you sin or do something wrong, I'm going to put a nail in that door. And he did that year after year, year after year. Kid disobey him or kid sin, he'd go put a nail in it. So you can imagine that door after several years, full of nails like mine and yours would have been. Anyway, the story goes that the boy eventually accepted Christ as his Savior and became saved. And so his dad said, son, since you have done this, said, come out here, I want to show you something. And he went out to the garage, and he took a crowbar, and he pulled every one of those nails out. Now just picture that there now. A door with 40 nails in it. Remembrance of the things he had done wrong, you know, for the last 2 or 3 years. That didn't count what else he had done. And his dad pulled every one of those nails out. Now look, they're gone. And that's exactly what happens to me and you. When we accept Christ as our Savior, that's why he's a Savior. That's why I am a Christian. I believe in him. I trust him. I commit my life to him. You know, therefore, I am saved, you see. Now, all of those nails have been pulled out of my life. All of those nails are gone. They ain't there no more. But then the kid says, Dad, yeah, gee, all the nails are gone. He says, but how about all them holes up there? Look at all them. What am I going to do about all them holes? There's 55 holes up there. Dad said, well, I can't do nothing about them. I can't do anything. Those are the scars you leave. Those are the scars you leave. And you know, that's what the Bible tells us. When you and I sin, it don't just affect me. And if I sin, it don't just affect me. It affects my children. It might affect my wife. It might affect those around me, you know. But it leaves scars. There's a young girl I met her, I guess, for the first time, maybe 6 years ago, one of the most beautiful. She's as pretty as any of them I've ever seen. Beautiful. She's from North Carolina. She married a former Florida State football player. She married a young man who played football at Florida State, about 22 or 3 years ago. She met him because they both were actors. He was an actor. She was an actress. She's been in television commercials that you have probably seen and didn't know who she was. He has been in movies you probably have seen and didn't know who he was. They met in Hollywood and married. When he would come back to a Florida State football game, which was every couple of years, and I'm not talking about Burt Reynolds, by the way, but when he would come back to a Florida State football game, he would bring his wife, Legina. And they would sit in my office and I would hug her and hug him. You know, because they're just wonderful young people. She was a good Christian girl. Now, he was Jewish. He still is Jewish. But she was a Christian. And a fine Christian girl. And as I said, beautiful. Last year, and they don't mind me telling you this because they've already said it publicly and it's been in all the newspapers in the country. She speaks all over the country right now. But I'm going to tell you something. She and they both came by my office before one of our ball games. not this year, but year before last. And they came by my office, and I said, gee, it's good to see y'all again. Gosh, it's good to see you. Probably say a couple hours before kickoff when I have a little bit of time by myself. And they come in, and I hug her, and I hugged him, and, you know, just great to see them. And they sit down in front of my desk, and I'm sitting there, you know, kind of talking to them and everything. And then she tells him, she said, Danny, tell Coach Bowden. I'm saying, oh, I wonder what happened. I bet she's got cancer or something. She said, tell Coach Bowden. And he kind of looks at me, and his eyes start watering a little bit, and he just can't say anything, you know. And I kind of look back. She says, tell him. He looks at me, he says, Coach, Legina's got AIDS. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. I see, well, you might have it. Pretty handsome guy, you know. But not this beautiful young lady here. You mean, she's got AIDS. She tells me the story. She said, yes, says, I'm fixing to go public with it. And she was talking to us, and so what she had done is fallen in love. She had been Miss North Carolina, and she had to present a trophy to the winner of one of those races up there, those automobile races. And the guy that won it met her, and they started, this is before she met her husband, they started dating. She said she fell in love with him. And one time he invited her up to New York to be with him. And so she went up there with him and spent the night with him one time. She said, one time. She said, I was in love with him. I loved him. I wanted to marry him. He said he was going to marry me. But she spent the night with him one time. She left, went back to Hollywood. He left. She never heard from him again. He never wrote her. He just disappeared from her life. And later on, she saw where he was. Admitted he had AIDS. And just that one involvement. And she's still living now. I still see him when I go to Carolina. And but she, you know how much longer she'll live, I don't know. But, you know, again, the scars. But, you know, thank goodness God has forgiven her. Thank goodness Christ has forgiven her. You know, but she's going to die. You know, but then she can live eternally, and that's really the most important thing. But that's why we need a Savior, folks. That's why I come down here and talk to you today. That's why I say I just wonder if there's any guy here that's not saved. Have you really thought about it, or you just don't care? I really think the reason most people are not saved or really don't give a darn. You just don't care. Just too much going on now. It's too fun. Life's just too fun, you know. Gee, it's serious. How in the world can you afford to face eternity without Christ? I wouldn't dare. I'm dumb. I know I'm dumb by a lot of things, but I ain't dumb about that. You know, that's the biggest mistake a person can make. Have you ever asked Christ to be your personal Savior? Think about it. Ask yourself, have you ever asked Christ to be your personal Savior? Why hadn't you? You mean you're willing to face eternity without it? You really are, huh? You're ready to get in that casket and face eternity, and you haven't made any commitment? I ain't that brave. Or dumb. I've got to get back today. As soon as I get through, I'm going to catch a plane and go back to Tallahassee. I've got an appointment at 12 o'clock today with our team doctor to get some blood tests made, which I have done from him every 6 months. But it is a regular appointment. Tomorrow I have an appointment with my dentist at 8:30. Every year I go to my dentist to get a checkup. 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, I got a meeting with our team. Got an appointment with our team. I'll be there. If I'm alive, I'll be there. I'll make every one of those appointments. I also have an appointment with God, and so do you. Do you realize you've got an appointment with God, and you're going to meet it. You're going to meet it. When? I don't know when. Every man is appointed once to die. And then the judgment. That's when you need a Savior. Isn't it? Hey, I ain't going to make it unless I got a Savior. I got me one. I've got me one. That's why I say, have you asked Christ to be your personal Savior? All of my nails have been pulled. Therefore, I fear nothing. Why should you fear any man? Why should you fear what's going to happen on your job? Why should you fear what's going to happen here or there? God is the one we better fear. You know, we better be right there. And if we're right there, who cares a heck about the rest of it? How do I know this is true, what I say? How do I know this is true? Again, because the Bible says it. Because the Bible says it. As I mentioned a while ago, we'll read books. I'll read the books about Treblinka. I'll read the books about Dachau. I'll read the books of World War II, which I love to read. And I believe them all. And then I go over there. I go over about every 3 or 4 years, and I go travel in. My wife says, I'm going to quit going over there. All you want to do is see them battlegrounds. I can give her one credit card and go see all of them. You know, she goes to the mall, and I'm going to the battlegrounds. I'm out there digging in the sand, and she's lighting up that register. But, you know, I can go over there and confirm what I read. And we do the same thing with this right here. As much study has been done on events that happened in this book, I don't know of a single contradiction that's ever been found. You know, nearly everything they find substantiates it. It's real. It's true. You know, there is a Christ. There was a Jesus. You know, the Bible says that the Word became, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then it says what? The Word became flesh. That was Jesus. You know, that's my Savior. He told me how to live. He told me what you should do. He told me what you shouldn't do. He had power over everything. If I know Jesus, I know God. They're the same. Jesus brought, what, one or two or three people back from death? I know Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was dead 3 or 4 days. And Jesus said, hey, Lazarus, come forth. And there he came. They saw it. They saw it and they wrote it down. History. True history, you know. Of course, we know that Jesus healed the lepers. We know that Jesus healed the blind man. We know that Jesus healed all kind of infirmities. We know that Jesus calmed the water. Can you believe that? A man could actually control the elements? That's what it says. Now, these guys that saw him, you know, Peter and them were with him, you know, and, but that's my Savior. A little boy and his mother walking down the street, a kid, I can picture some 10, 11-year-old kid, and his mother said, the kid asked his mother, he said, Mama, beautiful day. He said, is God up there in heaven? And she said, well, yes, God is in heaven. And he said, you know, I wish he would stick his head out where I could see what he looked like. Now, you can picture yourself when you were that age, couldn't you? I remember used to be the same way. God, I wonder what God's like, you know. Wish I could see him, you know. Because I could picture him as a man, you know, rather than a spirit. But the kid says, gee, I wish he'd stick his head out so I could see what he looked like. He did more than that. He stuck his whole self out. He didn't stick his head out. He came down here as a man, his son, Jesus, full of God, and showed us how to live, and showed us what to believe, and showed us how to receive eternal life. John 11, 25 through 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He says, believe you this? Yeah, Bobby Bowden, yes, I believe it. That's why I'm here today. Not to set an example for you, but just to tell you, doggone right, I believe it. I am just positive. I am just positive. That's why I really have no fear. I have no fear of a man. There's no man that I fear. You know, there's no job I fear. I know some coaches that seem like they're so afraid of this or afraid of that. First thing you know, they're paralyzed. You have to be careful in your own business that you don't get so afraid to try something, you paralyze yourself, you know, through fear. There's only one thing that we better be respectful and fearful of to me, and that is our God. I was thinking about the we played, of course, Florida 2 weeks ago, and Florida beat us. And I'm very, very impressed with Florida. Very impressed with Florida. They're as good as they seem, you know. I personally feel like we have material just as good, and that's a slur on my coaching, really, because they beat us. And when you got players as good as other people, you're supposed to beat them. But they beat us, and they beat us. Again, I'm very impressed with Florida. They're for real. We nearly made a comeback. We were down 28-6 at the half, I think, and we nearly made a comeback, but we couldn't do it. Now, the year before, we had one of the greatest comebacks ever in football against Florida. Same thing. You're down 28 points with 12 minutes to go and come back and tie it. A great comeback. Really one of the greatest comebacks ever in college football, but not the greatest comeback ever. Because when I think of great comebacks, I think of Jesus dying, being placed in a grave, and then coming back. You know, I think of Lazarus dying and Jesus saying, come forth. He came back. And it showed us the greatness of our God. Pretty soon we'll be celebrating Easter, which is about my favorite time of the year. And the time in which Jesus was crucified, in which he was raised from the dead. But there's a song that we sing every Easter. Yes, I'll rise again. Have you heard that? Most of you sing it in your churches on Easter time. Yes, I'll rise again. It says, no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't hold me in the ground. Well, anyway, there's so much you'd like to say, and I thank you for letting me come and talk to you and telling you what I believe. I do want to be sure you understand that Christ wants you just as you are. I see so many people, I run into so many people, well, I ain't going to church. I don't got to associate with those folks. You know, to those folks are this or those folks are that. Or somebody make a statement that I'm not interested in being saved. I ain't good enough. I just ain't good enough. Folks, if you wait till you're good enough, you won't ever be. If I wait till I'm good enough, I'm never going to be saved, you know. But Christ, God said, I want you just like you are. I want you just like you are. I will change you. I will change you, and he will. Because in my life, in the 40 years that I've been coaching, when I was 23 years of age, I committed my life to Christ. Now, when I was 10 or 11, I was baptized. I didn't even know what I was doing. I thought that was it, you know. Baptized, that's it. That ain't the way it works. I was 23 before I'd already been to college and got a degree from college. I'd already been to graduate school, got a graduate degree, and I finally realized Bobby, you ain't good enough, and you ain't ever going to be good enough. It's a gift. It's a gift that you have to accept. You can either reject God or you can accept Him. I chose to accept Him. I've given my life to Him, you know. And anything that has happened to me since, good, has been because of Him, not because of me. If I hadn't held Him back, man, I would have been a heck of a coach. You know, if I hadn't held Him back, I would have been a heck of a football coach. But the things that have happened are things that God has made happen. And I'm thankful. Well, it's good to see all of you, and enjoyed talking to you again, just trying to give you a little testimony of what I believe and I'm just positive of. And my main hope is that someone here today that hadn't been taught the teachings of this book will maybe become motivated to want to know. Because if you would just, when I hear people talk about there is no God or this or that, I think it's people probably hadn't read that. But I don't think I've ever heard of a guy that read that and really read it prayerfully that would dare say that there's not a God and that we don't have a Savior.